Dear Lord, as I speak this message, may it not be my words, may it not be my thoughts, but may this message come from you. May it serve your purpose, may it give you glory. Pray this in your name. Amen. Have a seat. I got an announcement as I was sitting down earlier that if you ordered UMW cinnamon rolls, which I hear are awesome, they are out there. You can pick them up after the service. So make sure you stop and pick those up on your way home because they won't be there tomorrow. I'm going to take them if you don't take them. So we'll make sure everybody knows that. The saying is, have you ever heard this, the saying, seeing is believing? We live in a world where unless we can see it, unless we can touch it, unless we can prove it, it isn't so. Right? Isn't that kind of the way we think? Most things? But that's a bad way to look at it. But it's a natural way to look at it. In fact, the disciples did that too. When Jesus was resurrected and Mary goes to the tomb that first day, Easter morning, and finds that there's no body, she goes back to tell the disciples. What do? They don't say, they don't celebrate, they don't say, praise God, he's risen. They run to the tomb to look for themselves, to see for themselves that Jesus had risen. Or even a few days later, Thomas is in that room and Jesus appears. And Thomas won't believe until he sees the holes in Jesus' hands and feet in his side. It's only then that he believes. We often need proof. We need to see it. We need to touch it before we can believe it. But that we're missing something great if we do that. There's a famous agnostic from years ago named Thomas Huxley. And it says here, Thomas Huxley was once lovingly confronted by a very sincere Christian. This believer stressed to Huxley that he was not in any way impugning Huxley's sincerity. Nevertheless, might it be possible that mentally the great scientist was colorblind? That is, some people cannot see traces of green where other people cannot help but see it. Could it be that this was Huxley's problem, that he was simply blind to truth? That was quite evident to others. Huxley, being a man of integrity, admitted that this was possible, and added that if it were, he himself, of course, could not know or recognize it. He had a spiritual blindness. He couldn't see the truth. It was right there in front of him. Many around him could see that truth of love, of God, of Jesus. In this room, many of us, we wake up every day, we see the shining sun, we see beautiful plants, we see our children. We can't help but proclaim the goodness of God, knowing that he is indeed true. But some people have a spiritual blindness. They can't see. They can't believe because they can't see. They can't see the truth. But the passage that I have for us today is it's really a continuation of what I preached last week. It's the next passage, the next story in the Gospel of Mark. And last week, I preached about the lesson that Jesus gave us many, many times. The first will be last, and the last will be first. A very tough message, hard for us to understand, but absolutely true. And Jesus preached that message three different times. On the three times he predicted that he would, when he said, I'm going to die on the cross, I'm going to be resurrected. The disciples didn't get it. And each of those times, he gave that message. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. Because the disciples wanted to make it about them. And Jesus didn't want that. Jesus didn't want them to make it about them. He said, if you want to be the greatest, you have to be the servant of all. And if we recall from that story, James and John come to him and they say, Jesus, we want you to do for whatever we ask you to do for us. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. And tells them, if you want to be the first, you got to be last. And the disciples, the other disciples, were angry. They were frustrated. You know, they're asking for something special from Jesus. And they're all clamoring for power, for authority, for something that they want. But then this next passage after that, Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46, this is what it says. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing off his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Did you catch that question? Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? And then the blind man responds in a good way. Do you remember that question from last week? When James and John came to Jesus, they said, do it forever us, whatever we ask you to do. That's what we want you to do. And Jesus asked them, what do you want me to do for you? The exact same question. Unfortunately, they gave a different response, didn't they? They said, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Not a bad question to ask Jesus. He realized they still didn't get it. They still didn't understand. They still did not see. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that Jesus was a prophet. They believed that Jesus was a great teacher. But they could not see the truth. Yet, the very next story, blind Bartimaeus is sitting on the roadside begging. Because that's the only way he had to sustain, to get money, is to beg. He couldn't work. He couldn't provide for himself. He had to sit on the side of the road and beg. Everybody that walked by, can you spare a dime? Can you spare a quarter? And then Jesus comes by. Man, he knows he's got an opportunity here. He says, Jesus, help me. And then, look what it says. It says, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Who? Who rebuked him and told him to be quiet? Don't they know that Jesus cares for this person? After all, the verse before this, Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He just told the disciples this. And then the disciples are the ones that were walking with him. The disciples were the ones that were there. There may have been others, but at least some of the 12 were part of this group that was rebuking him, telling him to be quiet. You know, you don't need to bother the master. He's got better things to do. He's on his way somewhere. Don't bother him. But he shouts all the more, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus stops, calls him. And then they say to the blind man, kind of with a attitude, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. He gets up, throws off his cloak, and jumps to his feet and comes to Jesus. He says, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Rabbi, I want to see. Jesus said, go. What does he say? Go. Your faith has healed you. See, Bartimaeus already believed. He already saw who Jesus was. He already understood what Jesus was there to do. He may have not understood all the theology behind it and all the scripture references and all the prophecy, but he knew Jesus was God. And he knew, he saw, that if he could just get Jesus' attention, that he could be healed from blindness. The powers that he already saw with his spirit, the truth. The disciples, not so much. They still were a little fuzzy. They had one immediate 24/7 access to all of Jesus' miracles, teachings, healings, everything. And still, they could not see clearly. Blind Bartimaeus, sitting on the side of the road, sees clearly. And then Jesus heals him of his sight, restores his physical sight to complement the spiritual sight that he already had. In the song, Amazing Grace, probably the most famous line from that, and really the most powerful, is, "For I once was lost, and now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see." Each and every one of us were blind. And now each and every one of us can see. But do we all see equally well? Do we all see the full picture? Do we all see with high def resolution who Jesus is? I doubt it. None of us see Jesus truly as who he is. We all have varying degrees of acuity with our spiritual sight. And the difference is faith. For Jesus told Bartimaeus, "Go, your faith has healed you." We all have faith, right? We all have faith in Jesus. But where is our faith? What's our faith level? How often do we stop and kind of take assessment of ourselves and our own spiritual faith? Where are we on that journey? I'm sure we're all in a different place. Different level of understanding, different level of commitment, different level of generosity and gratitude, and all that. But faith is the key. In the verse or chapter before this, in Mark 9, 21 to 24, Jesus casts out a demon out of a young boy. Kind of a powerful story. And then this is the dialogue that Jesus has with the boy's father. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Man, is that each and every one of our response, our mantra? And regularly, I think that's what I cry out to God. "Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Lord, I trust you, but help me when I don't trust you. Lord, I love you, but help me when I act like I don't love you." That is a recurring theme, I think, in every believer's life who's ever followed Jesus. How do we believe? How do we grow that faith? How do we live out that faith in a way that makes a difference, in a way that proves that we are God's children? It takes practice. Faith is something you don't just have. It's something that you practice, right? We practice our faith. We develop our faith. We work on our faith. Jesus says, if you have enough faith, you can say to this mountain, "Lift yourself up and throw yourself in the ocean," and it'll happen. How many of us has enough faith right now in this room right now to be able to say, I don't know, to the building across the road, "Pick yourself up and throw yourself in the White River"? Can anybody do that? Does anybody have that level of faith? I don't. But you know what? It is possible for each and every one of us to have enough faith to say, in God's will, this should happen, make it happen, and it'll happen. Whatever challenge, whatever problem, whatever situation, we have the power to affect if we have enough faith. God says, if you have enough faith, nothing is impossible, Jesus says, if you believe. Lord, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. How do we overcome our unbelief? there's three things we can do today that can help us overcome our unbelief. Prayer, fasting, and study. But there's other things that we can do, other disciplines that we can engage in, other ways that God uses to mold us and shape us and build us up and train us. But I'm just proposing that each and every one of us this week focus on those three: prayer, fasting, and study. Prayer. I'm going to pray for us here in a moment. And I want us to continue to pray that prayer, however it's applicable in our own lives and our own spiritual time this week. But I also challenge us to fast. It doesn't have to be a complicated fast. It doesn't have to be a painful fast. Fast. Skip. Be intentional. Don't just, I didn't have time to eat lunch today. I'll call that my fast. No, say, what I would encourage you to do, and what I'm going to do, is every Thursday night, Friday morning, I'm going to fast. I'm going to eat dinner Thursday night, 6:30, 6:30, whenever we eat dinner. And I'm going to fast. I'm not going to eat anything after that. I'm not going to eat breakfast. I'm not going to eat lunch. And then I'll share a meal with my family again Friday night. That's almost 24 hours without any food. You can still drink water, and you'll use it. If you have health issues, that may not be the right fast. The point is, are you intentional about allowing God to be in a position to stretch you, mold you, shape you? And then study. Be in the Word. Pick up the Bible. Read it. Study it. With technology, every device you have has every Bible that's ever been translated, every Bible study that's ever been written. Find one. Find one that speaks to you. Pick up, read the Bible, but also read other books. Read books from faithful people who have lived and written wonderful truths. Pick a subject. You want to study about forgiveness or how to raise godly children. Or what is the end times going to look like through prophecy and revelation? Whatever you want to know about, study it. Include Bible. Get involved in a small group. Get involved in a Sunday school class. Get involved in a Bible study. Get together with a friend and just have a theological discussion. Study the Word. Meditate on the Word. Discuss the Word so that the Word can inform you. If we do those three things, make a regular practice out of those, what we're saying to God is, I want to believe. I want to grow in my faith. I want my faith, my relationship with you, to make a difference in my life and the life of people I love and in the world. But we have to get out there and do it. We have to live into it. We have to trust that if we're faithful to take a step out in faith and pick up the Bible and get on our knees in prayer and study the Word, that God will honor that and will return blessings 100-fold like he promises to do. So as I pray to close the message and as the band comes back up to lead us in our final song, take this prayer and make it your prayer for the rest of the week and beyond. Because if we can live out our faith, if we can grow our faith, if we can allow God to bless us with faith and belief, the kind of belief that can move mountains, man, God can do anything with us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for you are an awesome and amazing God. You have done so much for us. You have given us so many blessings, Lord. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to have faith. Help us to do what you know we need to do. Help us to step out and put ourselves in uncomfortable situations where we might be able to grow and be stretched and be molded into your likeness. May we demonstrate our faith by a radical act of love or sacrifice. And may that act multiply the faith in us. And as our faith grows, as our understanding grows, as our commitment to you grows, may it spread within our families, within our friends, within our coworkers and classmates, throughout our communities, around the state and the country, Lord. And through our intentional faith development, living in to who you are, may you transform this world. Lord, help us to believe. Even though we believe, Lord, help us to not doubt. And even when we doubt, Lord, help us to trust you. Let us never let go of your loving arm. And may we allow you every day to change us and stretch us and mold us. And may we ever be equipped to do your will in the world. Praise in your name. Amen.